What do you have to have? Faith, hope, and charity. Now, what's that the way to do? Yeah. Live successfully. Nice of Roy and Dale to come and join us tonight for the service. Tonight, we want to look at James chapter 4, verse 7 through 10, as we think about six imperatives for successful living. And we certainly want successful living. That's what we're looking forward to. Well, James tells us how to have that. He says, submit therefore to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Be miserable and mourn and weep, and let your laughter be turned into mourning, and your joy to gloom. Humble yourself in the presence of the Lord, and he will exalt you. All six of those things are imperatives. The you is understood, isn't it? In other words, you submit, you resist, you draw, you cleanse, you purify, you humble yourself. Well, God has given you the power to do all those things, so he expects you to do it. God never does for us what we can do for ourselves. Well, as I look around our world, it's certainly full of cesspool living, isn't it? Everywhere you look, whether it be the airways or whether it be on the movies or the TV or whatever you're watching, there certainly is a cesspool we're living in out there today. Well, I'm interested in successful living. And my definition of success is doing the best you can with what you have, where you are, to the glory of God. Amen. To me, that's being successful. You know, I do not believe that we're successful if we're all stressed out all the time, if we're full of ulcers and all those things, all those health problems. And even if you're a billionaire, if you're not successful if you don't have the happiness and joy that Jesus gives. Because that is where it's found. That is where it's found. I do not believe that success, if you have health and wealth for 100 years and spend eternity in hell. That's not successful. When you get to the end of this life, what's going to make a difference is what your relationship is with the Lord Jesus Christ. And these verses get my attention. I got three here I want to look at tonight. All the verses get my attention. But these three in particular get my attention on the subject we're thinking about tonight. 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 7. For we have brought nothing into the world, so we cannot take anything out of it either. That means all the things I amass in this world, that means I'm not going to have a U-Haul to come along with me. The only thing I'm going to take out of this world is my soul. And that's going to spend eternity in one of two places. It's going to be dependent on what I've done with my life here. This is our proving ground. This is our testing ground. And if you live for 100 years, that's a very short time compared to eternity. It would not even make a speck out there in eternity. Luke chapter 12, verse 15. Then he said to them, beware and be on your guard against every form of greed, for not even when one has an abundance does his life consist of his possessions. You know, we need to learn how to be content. The Apostle Paul had to learn that, didn't he? He said, I learned to be content. He knew how to live high on the hog and he knew how to do without. Well, we need to learn that same thing. And the world doesn't want you to do that. All your advertisements do not want you to be satisfied. You got to have the latest car. You got to have the latest this, the latest that. Or you're not successful unless you have all these world's goods. And as you amass some of these things, by the time you get to where you can enjoy it, well, they're all wore out and you got to start all over again. So you really don't gain anything. Then one of my favorite verses and really gets my attention is Matthew chapter 16 and verse 26. For what will it profit a man if he gains the whole world and forfeits his soul? Or what will a man give in exchange for his soul? Well, that's a good question, isn't it? And again, as I said this morning, there's so many out there today who are selling their soul very cheaply to Satan out there today. They're drinking the salt water of this world and trying to quench the thirst that only God can quench in their life. You know, as we talked about this morning, bringing a child into this world, we bring a child that's going to live in one of two places for all eternity. Well, then it's time to realize that Jesus is to be the most important in our life and their life. And they will pretty much go where we direct. And we need to give them something to look at, something to live for, as well as something to live on. Our attitude should be every day when we start out the day, today can I make my life more effective for the Lord Jesus Christ? Because in the end, that's the only thing that's going to matter. It's the only thing that's going to matter. None of these other things that we think is going to matter so much now are going to matter then. It's not money. You know, not how much money can I make today, but how can I be more satisfying to the Lord Jesus Christ today? How can I be more pleasing to God today and more beneficial to others? Because that's what it's all about, God and others. When we get to the end of life, that's the only thing that's going to really make any difference in our life. James tells us how to live successfully. He gives us six imperatives that we must have in our life if we're going to have a successful life in the Lord Jesus Christ. First thing we want to look at is submit and resist, those two imperatives. And both require action of will. It's something we have to will to do. And verse 7 covers that for us. Submit therefore to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Well, that's again, who's to do that? We are. We are. We are to submit, therefore, to God. And what else are we to do? We're to resist the devil. We have the power. If we have the desire, we can do it because God never demands and commands anything of us that he doesn't give us the power to do. So James says, this is what you are to do. You're to submit, therefore, to God, resist the devil. And what's he going to do? He's going to run, isn't he? He is going to run. So we have the power if we have the desire and we have the resolve to do that. How do I know that? Well, the Bible tells me so, just like it does everything else. 1 John chapter 4 and verse 4, you are from God, little children, and have overcome them, because greater is he who is in you than he who is in the world. So again, you see, God has supplied the power for you, but you have to utilize it. You're the one that has to switch it on. And we are the ones in who are to resist the devil and flee from him. God never gives us an imperative without power to do it. Never gives an imperative without the power to do it. And we should adopt that military attitude. You know, can do. Can do. A few years back, they had a VBS program. It was called Camp Can Do. And that's what it's based on. It's based on Philippians 4:13. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. So we can do. We can do. We have the power if we have the desire, if we have the resolve, because God has supplied it. And I can't say it enough, God will not require anything of your life. He does not give you the power to achieve. It's all in our hands. But he does not override our will. We have to have the desire to do that in our life. That word submit means to put yourself under the authority of. Put yourself under the authority of. It's a past action with continuing results. Because I have done that, I put myself under God, I submit unto God, well, then he's going to give me everything I need in order to that I may be what he wants me to be in this life. He's going to supply it. So the devil will flee if we're going to submit unto him. That's what he's telling us here. So remember, we can do. And resist means to take a stand. Take a stand. And it means that it's an aorist of future. It means when we do that, the devil's going to flee. So he may be powerful, but he is not all powerful. And God has given you a greater power than Satan. Satan can tempt you to there's no end to the temptations he can set before you. But he cannot make you do anything. You have the power if you have the desire. You can flee. And sometimes a good run's better than a bad stand. Yeah, a good run's a lot better than a bad stand. And certainly we know Joseph figured that out, didn't he? A good, fast run's better than a poor stand. So I can do. Why can I do? Because I have the Holy Spirit living within me. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. When I submit and when I resist, devil is powerless. He is powerless in our life. But you can count on one thing, he'll be back. He'll be back. You remember when Jesus had all those temptations in the wilderness? There for 40 days, and you catch him at his weakest point, gave him the three greatest temptations known to mankind. And he didn't fall for any of them. He used Scripture every time. He didn't use a divine power. He used Scripture to defeat Satan, which we have the same ability to do today. So, but we find out at the end of it all, when Jesus told him to get out of there, you know, take off, leave, get out of my life. Well, Luke 4:13 gives us an important fact. Luke 4:13 says, when the devil had finished every temptation, he left him until an opportune time. He'll do that for you. You never fully win the battle as long as you're in this life. He's going to be back, and he'll take your weakest moments, and that's when he's going to hit the hardest. But we still have the power to resist. We still have the power to overcome, because he is not the all-powerful one. God is, and God has given us the power in our life that we can overcome the devil if we resist him. But the whole thing is, we have to resist him. We have not, don't toy with the temptations. You know, we said many times, you can't keep the birds from flying over your head, but you can keep them making a nest in your hair, can't you? Same way the temptations, they're going to come. And there are going to be some mighty, mighty tempting temptations come our way. Satan's good at that. He knows us better than we know ourselves. He knows what will trip our trigger. And so we have to be on guard all the time. We must keep our focus upon the Lord Jesus Christ. And as long as our focus is upon him, we don't look to the left or right, then we're going to be able to walk on water like Peter, aren't we? Peter, what happened when he looked away? He began to fall. Same thing happens to us in this life. We get our focus off of Jesus, we begin to go down. We begin to go down. So we must always submit and resist. Those two imperatives are the first things that must be true in our life. And then he gives us three more imperatives. You know, what I like about James is, you know, it's awful hard to understand James. I wish he'd just say what he meant and meant what he said. You know. Anybody can't understand James, well, the Lord's got another way for them to get to heaven. So James is very direct. Now he gives us three more. In those very short seven verses, he's given us six imperatives for our life. And here he says, draw, cleanse, and purify. And who is to do that? He says, you. You. It's an imperative. It's a command. And the subject is doing the acting. It's not God doing it. God expects you to do it because he has empowered you in order that you might do that. There in verse 8 of our text. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Well, we draw near to God, that's what we're going to do, isn't it? We're going to cleanse ourselves of these things. And when we draw near to God, what's it say God's going to do? He's going to draw near to us. So the more we draw to God, the closer he's going to draw to us. That's why we need to keep our focus 24/7 upon the Lord Jesus Christ. We need to begin the day with him, live the day for him, and end the day with him. And Satan's going to have a very hard time finding an inroad to your life if you're living 24/7 for the Lord Jesus Christ and making your stand for him. And again, as I've said so many times, God will never do for us what we can do for ourselves. James gives us a tall order here, doesn't he? But he knows that God has given us the power that we might accomplish all of these things. There is a great promise when we do those things. What's that great promise? We draw near to God, God's going to draw near to us. Isn't that what we want in this life? A closer fellowship with God? I hope when the end of my life comes, I am so close to God, it's just going to be a transformation, just stepping out of this life right into the next. And if we have that closeness and we draw near to God, he's going to be there for us and with us every step of the way. How am I going to draw near to God? Well, I'm going to be in the Bible. I'm going to get into his word. Let his word get into me. I'm going to have a good prayer life. And I'm going to live for him. Make up my mind. I'm going to live for him every hour of every day. And become what he wants me to become. How do we cleanse and purify? Well, that's all determined by what we take in, isn't it? It's all determined by what we take in. What we take in, we'll soon begin to act. We'll soon begin to act upon. Purity in, purity out. Garbage in, garbage out. It's that simple, isn't it? It is that simple. So Proverbs chapter 4 and verse 23 tells us, watch over your heart with all diligence, for from it flows the springs of life. Well, what comes out of your heart will be determined what goes into your heart. And who determines what goes into your heart? What goes into your mind? You do. You do. One of the historians said, if you give me the songs a nation sings, you give me the movies they watch, and I'll write you a history of that nation. Because what they see, what they hear, they begin to do. They begin to do. And we certainly see it in our world today, are we not? It's very evident out in our world today. So he's telling us to watch over our heart, guard your heart with all diligence, because Satan's trying to make an inroad there, isn't he? And how does those things get into our life? Like through our eyes, through our ears, through those things that what we're watching, what we're hearing. That's what's going to determine whether there's purity in or garbage in. And once that comes in, you know, that's a sad part. So many things in our early life that we've heard and we've seen, we'd like to just get them out of our mind, get them out of there. But you can't do it. Because once you hear these things, once you see these things, it makes an engram on the brain. And unless you have some other problem there, it's there for life. It is there for life. So that's why it's important what you take in, what you watch, what you hear. That little song of the kids of years ago is true for the adults today. Be careful, little ears, what you hear. Be careful, little eyes, what you see. And that is the same is true for us today. Mark chapter 7, verse 21 through 23. Far from within, out of the heart of men, proceed the evil thoughts, fornications, thefts, murders, adulteries, deeds of coveting and wickedness, as well as deceit, sensuality, envy, slander, pride, and foolishness. All these evil things proceed from within and defile the man. Jesus made that clear. It's not what goes in, it's what comes out, isn't it? It's what comes out. And notice what comes out when we're relying upon the deeds of the flesh. These are the things that's going to be coming out. So how can one keep themselves pure in this world in which we live? Well, you know, the Bible answers that question. The Bible's got an answer for every question you may have in your life. The Bible has the answer. Psalms 119 and verse 9. What do we read there? How can a young man keep his way pure? There's the question. How can a young man keep his way pure? By keeping it according to your word. So how much of the word of God gets into us will determine how much purity there is in our life, won't it? It'll determine how much purity there is in our life. It all comes down to sowing and reaping, isn't it? Sowing and reap. Whatever you sow, that is what you're going to reap. Galatians chapter 6, verse 7 and 8. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. That means he will not be sneered at. He will not turn up your nose at. For whatever a man sows, this he will also reap. For the one who sows to his own flesh will from the flesh reap corruption. But the one who sows to the Spirit will from the Spirit reap eternal life. Well, that's where I want, don't you? I want to reap that eternal life. And if you miss that, then we miss everything in life worth having. So if we sow to the flesh, well, we're going to receive the deeds of the flesh. If we sow to the Spirit, we will receive the fruit of the Spirit. So what do you want in your life? Well, it'll be determined by what you pursue in your life. It's what you take in your life. If you sow to the flesh, what's going to happen? Galatians 5, 19 through 21 makes that clear for us. Now, the deeds of the flesh are evident, which are immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, outbursts of anger, disputes, dissensions, factions, envying and drunkenness, carousing, and of these things, and things like these, of which I forewarn you, just as I have forewarned you, that those who practice such things will not, that's emphatic, will not inherit the kingdom of God. Well, you don't get any plainer than that, does it? Doesn't get any plainer than that. Paul is pretty direct in his writing too, isn't he? So there can be no mistake of what he's saying here. If you're going to sow to the flesh, this is what you're going to reap in this life. But if we sow to the Spirit, we're going to reap the fruit of the Spirit. Notice what he says in Galatians 5, 22 and 23, right after 5, 19, 21. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. 9 characteristics of the fruit of the Spirit. Which one do you want in your life? Which one do you want in your life? Which one, do you want the deeds of the flesh or do you want the fruit of the Spirit? Well, it's all up to us, isn't it? God's left it in our hand. God has done everything He can possibly do for us except override our will, and He won't do that. He's told us where the real life, the true life, the genuine life is really at, but it's up to us to make the decision. He doesn't do it for us. If anyone goes to hell, it will not be God's fault because God has done everything within His power other than override our will to see to it that we go to heaven. Someone has written a poem that says, sow a thought, reap an action. Sow an action, reap a habit. Sow a habit and reap a destiny. Isn't that true? That is so true. One reaps what one sows. If it's purity in, it'll be purity out. If it's garbage in, it'll be garbage out. That's just the way it works. So not only are we to submit and resist, draw, cleanse, and purify, but thirdly, we are to humble ourselves. And although that's an un-American, isn't it? We have a lot of pride in our life. So we are to humble ourselves, he says there in verse 10. Humble yourselves in the presence of the Lord, and what? He will exalt you. You don't exalt yourself, he exalts you. Pride comes in, that's when you try to exalt yourself. When you're humble before your God, God will exalt you all in due time, as we're going to find out here. So there's a good pride and there's a wrong pride. If we don't want the good pride, we want that pride that we have in the Lord Jesus Christ, that we have in the things of God, not in the things of the world and the things of the devil. Proverbs chapter 16, verses 18 and 19. Pride goes before destruction, and a haughty spirit before stumbling. It is better to be humble in spirit with the lowly than to divide the spoil with the proud. Beware of pride. Beware of pride. What got the devil kicked out of heaven? Pride. He thought he was greater than God. He was going to lift himself up higher than God. He's going to rule the universe. He's taken over. And he got cast down, didn't he? Well, it was pride that got the devil kicked out of heaven. And it is pride that will keep us out of heaven. It's all in what we do in our life. And verse 9, James 4, is directly related to this verse and recognizes our true state. What's he say? He says, be miserable and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned into mourning and your joy to gloom. Well, he's talking about sin. He's talking about sin. Be miserable over sin. Mourn and weep over sin. You know, if we really understood and really consider how terrible sin is, then we wouldn't be doing so much of it. When we looked at what it cost the Lord Jesus Christ, what our sins cost him. Look what he had to go through. Left all the glories of heaven, came here and went all through all those things. Why did he do that? Because he's love for you and me. But it ought also create in our mind how terrible sin really is. Any sin, all sin, is terrible in the sight of God. And it was very costly to God and the Lord Jesus Christ. So we need to recognize our true state, when we are to mourn, we are to weep over sin, and recognize that great price that was paid for our sins. It has to do with our repentance, actually. Not only should we have that ache in our heart, but we ought to have tears in our eyes over sin. And when we fully realize how terrible sin is, and what it costs God, we ought to really be mournful over sin in our life, because that's costing the blood of Christ. We are crucifying him again every time there's sin in our life. Our pride in Christ is what we ought to have, not ourselves. We are very important to God. We are very important to God. And we ought to have that desire in our life to live for him and to understand just how great his love is for us. Have you ever thought about how great God's love is for you? Well, you look to Jesus, you see a great love there that he died for us, a most horrible death, and he shed his blood for us. He's making intercession for us. He did all those things for us so that we could get on the other side of sin and be right with God. But then what about God's love? God is the one who sent Jesus to do all those things. And not only that, God loves you so much, he adopted you as a son and daughter. He adopted you. You talk about love. Not only did he die for us, that would have been enough, but then he's living for us. And God also has adopted us as sons and daughters. And not only that, he's made us joint heirs with Christ. Joint heirs with Christ. Think about that. Think about that. Let your mind dwell upon that. And think about it often, of how much God loves you. And to understand and realize he's done everything he can possibly do to keep you out of the place of hell, other than override your will, which he will never, ever do. He will never, ever do. At great cost himself, he makes the way so simple for us, doesn't he? He makes it so simple for us. And when we do the things he says, that's the greatest life anyway. That is the greatest life anyway that we can ever live. Even if there was not a heaven to be gained, the living the Christian life will bring you the greatest joy in this life. The greatest joy in this life as well. Well, it's very humbling whenever we consider God's love for us. His mercy, His grace has been extended to me, and He wants me to be His son. He wants me to be joint heirs of the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, in conclusion, now if you just want to live for this life, you just want the things of this life, you can do it Frank's way, you know. I did it my way. Well, you do it your way, you'll reap the results of that. If we want to live successfully, then we'll do it James' way. We'll do it God's way, which is James is telling us about here. If we want to live successfully, then we'll do it James' way. Remember, James is writing, who's he writing to? He's writing to Christians. Boy, sometimes you look at that, you think, man, he's writing to Christians? He's really raking them over the coals, isn't he? Well, he needs to get our attention, doesn't he? And we need to understand all these things he's saying here. And that's just the seven verses that he gives us here in chapter 4. We need to read the whole Bible and see everything that God has for us and what is required of us. For those who give an excuse they can't understand the Bible, just tell them to go read James. Because they'll be able to understand James. Anyone that not understand James, you know, there's another way God has for them. He has the fool hole for them. Six imperatives with results when applied. And results are guaranteed. The results are guaranteed. When we submit and resist, the devil will flee from us. When we draw near to God, God will draw near to us. That's a promise. That's a promise. These are imperatives for us to do. And when we do those things, then God says, this is what I'm going to do for you. This is what I'm going to do for you. He says, cleanse your hands, purify your hearts, mourn, weep, humble yourself. And what is he going to do in the end of it all there? He will exalt you. He will exalt you. Isn't that what you want in your life? Boy, what a great life it is to live for the Lord Jesus Christ. I just wish I had begun a lot earlier than I did in life. And I wish I'd had a greater understanding of all these things earlier in life. Because I would have had a much greater life and I'd have probably been a whole lot more beneficial to the kingdom of God. But it's never too late. Never too late. Unless you pass away from this life without Jesus Christ. You have the opportunity to come to Him at great cost to Himself. Look what God has done for you. At great cost to Himself. And He made it so simple for us, doesn't He? What does He tell us we have to do? The plan of salvation is very, very simple, isn't it? Very, very simple. Anybody, even a child, can understand the way of salvation that God has set out there and can be obedient to the gospel of Jesus Christ. He says, if you've heard it many times, you'll hear it again every time I preach. You must come in genuine faith, a faith produced by the Word of God. That is essential. In fact, all the things I'm telling you tonight is essential if you're going to be a Christian. You must come in genuine faith. You must repent of your sins. Be more than sorry for them. There must be a change of mind, a change of heart. In fact, that word repentance comes from the Greek word metanoeo. Meta means change. Noeo means mind. So there must be a change of mind, a change of direction, a complete change in our life. In other words, He's going to make us new, isn't He? He is going to make us new. And as we come to know and see the goodness and kindness of God and all that God has done for us, how can we help but repent? How can we help but decide from this day forward, God, I want to live for You. With Your help, I'm going to live my life for You. And then to confess Him before men. He said, we'll confess Him before men, He'll confess us before the Father. I believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. And I accept Him as my Savior, and I want to live for Him every day of my life, and I want to draw closer and closer to Him. So when that time comes, that transitional period comes, I'll just be stepping out of this life right into eternity with Him. Oh, what a great and glorious promise He's made. And it makes it so simple for us. And then I am to bury that old man. The old man's dead. I'm no longer myself. You know, we rise to walk in what? Newness of life. Not the same old person. A whole new creation in Jesus Christ. We receive the forgiveness of our past sins. The Holy Spirit's come in to live. As we allow Him to lead and guide in our life and put Him to use in our life through the Word, then we can be and become all that God wants us to be. And if we'll be faithful until the end, He's got a home in heaven for us. At great cost to Himself, and very little He requires of us, we can be in heaven with Him. We can be His sons. We can be His daughters. We can be joint heirs to the Lord Jesus Christ. Have you made that step in your life? If not, you have that opportunity tonight. We're going to be standing singing our hymn of invitation, number 948, I Am Resolved. And I hope every one of us tonight are resolved that we're going to live for the Lord Jesus Christ every moment of every day.